chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not yet using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king.
Good evening. Good to see everybody tonight. I want to make sure my mic's on. Good to see you all tonight. If you're visiting, especially, you're our most welcome guest. We certainly hope that you will hang around and visit with us after services and come back anytime you have opportunity. And as always, if you should have any questions about anything you see or hear at this place, let us know about that. I want to talk to you, as you can see, about the subject of freedom. The United States, this past week, celebrated 243 years of freedom. Just let that sink in. We take it for granted. We don't realize that many people in other parts of the world do not even know what that word really means. They don't have the freedoms that we have, and yet we take it for granted. And so we need to understand freedom, and we need to cherish freedom. But I want to move that very quickly into the idea of freedom being a theme of the gospel. It is a theme of the Bible, of the gospel. There's all sorts of freedom spoken of. There's freedom from ignorance. We don't have to be contained in our ignorance any longer. We can open our Bibles and learn and study and come out of that. There's freedom from the need to be perfect. And aren't you glad for that? We don't have to be perfect. In fact, we're not going to be perfect. The Scripture says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we don't have to be perfect people. We just have to try perfectly. We have to give God our best efforts, but we're going to fall short no matter how hard we try. Of course, the ultimate freedom is freedom from sin. And that's really the heart of the gospel right there, is freedom from sin. But from the text that we had read, we also see that freedom can be abused. Let's look at this text in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 13. He's talking about our relationship to the civil government. So for you and I, this would be our relationship to the state of Indiana and to the United States federal government. And he says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Now, if you stop and analyze those verses, you'll notice that he goes from the top down. He talks about the king. In Paul's day, that would be the emperor. That would have been the emperor of the Roman Empire. And so from the top, and then he talks about governors, those who were subordinate and beneath him. And then he talks about those sent by him. We would call those soldiers and policemen. That would be the terminology we would use in our day today. But even the soldiers and policemen, they're extensions of the government. And he says, be submissive and respect the role that they play. They have a purpose. They are for the punishment of evildoers. That's why governments exist. And for the praise of those who do good. But then we notice in verse 15 and 16 that freedom can be abused. He says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty, which is just another word for freedom, not using your freedom or your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. So we have some very powerful exhortations about our relationship to the civil government, whether that be federal or state or local. And we have that warning there about abusing our freedom. Don't use your freedom as a cloak for vice. That tells you that there's some limitations. Freedom has its limitations. And we're going to discuss all of these things. I want us to examine some truths about freedom, both for the American citizen and for Christians. So open your Bible and study with me. Four thoughts I want to share with you tonight. First of all, when we think about freedom, we need to understand that freedom does indeed remove some restraints. There are some people in the world who don't enjoy that. They don't have that restraint removed from them, but we do in this country. And freedom, I looked it up in Webster's online dictionary, and it says this, absence of constraint in choice or action. Notice that. Nobody's making you do this or do that. There's no constraint. There's no force. There's no pressure. The absence of constraint in choice or action. Independence. We even call July 4th Independence Day because that's when the United States declared its independence from Great Britain. Liberty. Self-determination. Autonomy. You might recognize some of those terms. We talk about those when we talk about the local church, too. The local church is an independent and autonomous body. We say that many times. And these are the definitions for freedom. But here's the thing. No freedom is absolute. That's hard for a lot of people to accept. They think that freedom is unlimited. It does remove some restraints. That's true, but it does not remove all restraints. To illustrate this, I want you to turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We use these verses a lot to illustrate this idea of limitations on freedom and limitations on liberty. And I want you to think about how it ties in very nicely with the lesson tonight. He says in verse 12, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Now, first of all, when he says all things are lawful, that's falling in a context. Remember this morning's lesson, we talked about context. He's not saying that murder is lawful. He's not saying that stealing is lawful. He's not saying that adultery is lawful. We all know those are unlawful things. So he has a context here. In fact, if you just drop down one verse to verse 13, you see his context. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods. When he says all things are lawful, he's talking about foods. All foods are lawful. That wasn't true under the law of Moses, but it is true under the gospel of Christ. But you see there a limitation. All things doesn't mean all things without limit. It has a context. But not only that, he says all things are lawful. That's just another way of saying I'm free to do these things. It's lawful to me. I'm free to do these things, but all things are not helpful. Your freedom has some limitations, doesn't it? It removes some restraints, but it does not remove all restraints. Your freedom might not be something that's helpful, and so that might be something that might curb your freedom. He goes on and he says, all things are lawful for me. Once again, I'm free to do all these things, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I'm not going to let my freedoms rule me. I'm not going to let my liberties rule me. I will many times when I preach, I use apply these things to things like alcohol. Now, I don't believe alcohol is lawful. Don't misunderstand me, but just assume that it was. He says here, it might be lawful, but I'm not going to let it control me. And that's exactly what the drunkard and the alcoholic has done. He's let it control him, you see. So he's crossed a line. So he has freedom, but it does not remove all constraints or restraints. Over in the 10th chapter, the same basic idea in verse 23, perhaps with one other modification. He says, all things are lawful for me. And by the way, in the context, once again, he's talking about meats, eating meats. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. That's pretty much the same thing we read in chapter 6. But here's another caveat. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify. Sometimes your freedom can tear down somebody else's freedom. Sometimes your freedom can harm another person. Sometimes your freedom divides rather than edifies. And so there are limitations. Freedom removes constraints, but not all of them. It removes some restraints. Years ago, when I was in high school, when we would study government, our government class, I forget what they call it, I think that's exactly what they called it, civil government. And we studied it for a few months there in high school. And one of the things the teacher always brought out, and I'm sure Randy could probably expound on this a lot more than I could, but there was a court case back in the early 1900s. It revolved around World War I. Freedom of speech, and it was draft protesters. And I think the judge, the Supreme Court Justice Oliver Wendell Holmes, I think it was, and he said, you couldn't shout fire in a crowded theater. Now, I'm paraphrasing him. That's not his exact words. But he said, your freedom of speech would not allow you to shout fire in a crowded theater. You have freedom. You have freedom of speech, but you can't create a panic. That doesn't give you the right to go out and do whatever you want to do or say whatever you want to say. There are limits, you see. So it removes some constraints. Now let's bring that back to apply to us as Christians. Freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ does not give us a license to go out and commit sin. And there are a lot of people who need to learn that lesson. They think, well, Jesus died for my sins. I'm forgiven. I can do as I please. No, you cannot. You're not allowed to do as you please. Your freedom from sin is not a license to sin. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 through 18. And Paul says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or obedience to righteousness. Now, this passage is interesting because it says here, you're going to be a slave of somebody. Everybody, no matter how free you may think you are, you're going to be a slave of somebody. You're going to be a slave of sin unto death, or you're going to be a slave of obedience unto righteousness. There's no third alternative. It's one or the other, you see. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you're at liberty, you have freedom, you have become slaves of righteousness. It removes some constraints, but it does not remove all constraints. Just because you're free in Christ does not give you the right to go out and tell lies. Just because you're free in Christ does not give you the right to go out and gossip. It does not give you the right to take somebody's life. It does not give you the right to speed down the highway. It does not give you the right to commit sin, period. Over in the book of Galatians chapter 5. Same principle, verses 13 through 15. And here he's warning a congregation about the dangers of their freedom and where it might take them. He says in Galatians 5 and verse 13, "For brethren, you have been called to liberty." That's just another word for freedom. You've been called to freedom, but do not use your freedom or your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Notice that again. You're serving somebody. You're either going to serve God or Satan, but he says here, through love serve one another. For even all the law is fulfilled in this one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, but I'm free. I've got the freedom to do that. He says, listen, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed of one another. You'll eat one another alive. You'll destroy one another. Freedom removes some restraints, but not all restraints. There's still a requirement for godly behavior. And so that's a good lesson for American citizens. And it's a good lesson for Christians. Both of us, whatever your position may be, you need to learn that lesson. That not all constraints are removed. Freedom allows personal choices. That's true by definition. A free person is allowed some degree of personal choice. That by definition is the case. And we think about the choices that we make, and we don't always think of them as choices, but every moment of the day, from the time you get up until the time you go to bed, you're making choices all day long. You get up. Am I going to go into work today, or am I going to call in sick? When I get to work, am I going to give them a good 8 hours work, or am I going to just sort of slack off a little bit, especially since the boss is traveling and he won't be looking in on me very much, so maybe I can slack off a little bit. You're making choices all day long. And when we ponder the choices that we make, there are lots of voices that are trying to influence us one way or the other. Trying to influence your choices are being influenced by people all day long. Your wife influences your choices. Your husband influences your choices. Your children influence your choices. Your co-workers influence your choices. Your neighbors, they influence your choices. Your friends. Politicians try to influence our choices, don't they? They get on their soapbox and they make their little speeches and they're trying to sway you this way and trying to sway you. It's all about influence, isn't it? And you've got a choice. And they're trying to sway your choices. So we're listening to these voices coming at us all day long. Do this. No, don't do that. Do this. And then the other guy comes along and he says just the opposite. Guess what? I'm doing the same thing right now. I'm trying to influence your choices. I'm a voice coming at you. You have the voice of your family and the voice of your friends and the voice of your neighbors and the voice of your co-workers and the voice of your preacher coming at you. And he's saying, you need to do this and not that. There's the voice of God, which we find in the pages of Scripture. God speaks, and we either listen or we don't. We pay attention or we ignore. We obey or we disobey. And then, of course, don't forget the voice of Satan. It's out there too. The devil is out there, and he has different ways of appealing to us. The Bible says he appeals to us through the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. But that's his voice. That's how he speaks. That's how he persuades. And these choices that we make, they're different levels of importance. Some choices are insignificant. What am I going to have for breakfast? Really doesn't matter. Whether it's a bowl of cereal or a donut or an egg. I'll take the egg. Thank you very much. But it really doesn't matter in the long run what that choice is. There are small choices, minimal impact choices. And then there are great big choices that we make. and everything in between, every level in between. Think about this with me for a second. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5 and look with me at verse 6. Here's a minimal choice. Some of the Jews of the first century tried to make it a major choice. It was the voices coming at the Christians saying, no, you need to be circumcised. You Gentile converts, you need to be circumcised. That was the voices coming from the Judaizing Christians. But he says here in Galatians 5 and verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. That's a choice. You can choose to be circumcised. You can choose not to be circumcised. But as far as the Lord's concerned, that's a minimal choice. No, it's about like what you're going to have for breakfast. Really doesn't matter. What you're going to have for lunch. Really doesn't matter. Whether you're going to be circumcised or not. Really doesn't matter. It is of low impact, but you're making those choices all day long. And then you get to the big choices. Turn with me to the Old Testament book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24. We know the verse. Joshua's making his farewell speech to the people before he dies. And he says here in verse 14, Joshua 24, 14, now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and truth. You notice, by the way, that's a voice. He's trying to influence them. There's that pesky preacher again, Joshua. He's trying to influence their choices. Fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. That's Joshua's choice. That's what he wants them to do. That's the influence he's trying to have on them. But then he says this in verse 15, and if it seems evil to you, now you've got freedom. You've got a choice here. You can do either one of these you want to. So if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, if that seems like a problem, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. You ever stop and really let that sink in for a second? What he's saying is, if you're not going to serve the Lord, it really doesn't matter who you serve if it's not going to be the Lord, because it all winds up in the same place. Out of the frying pan into the fire. Whether it's these gods or those gods or that thing, if you're not going to serve the Lord, it's all the same. It's a bad choice. So as for me and my house, he says, we will serve the Lord. That's a life-altering choice. My life went in a completely different direction when I made the choice to obey the gospel. My life was going one way. And I met that little woman over there. And she started taking me to worship with her over at Trader's Point. And Bob Dickey was the preacher. You all know Bob. And he was very persuasive. A voice very persuasive coming at me. And I made a choice. And I decided to go direction. I decided to go in a different direction. And it was a life-altering choice. Back then, it didn't bother me to drink a beer every now and then. Back then, cuss words flowed easily off of this mouth. Today, it's a little bit different. The choice was life-altering. Now, I'm not saying I've never made a mistake since then, but that was a major choice. So there are big choices, and these are the responsibilities of freedom. You've got some choice here. Some of those choices are little bitty choices. What am I going to have for breakfast? Some of those choices are great, big, life-altering choices. Am I going to serve the Lord? Or am I going to serve the devil? And so true freedom allows that. It allows that choice. But here, right on the tail of that, you got to know this. True freedom retains accountability. That hasn't gone away. We think that because we're free, there's no accountability. I can say fire in a crowded theater. I can go down here to the movie theater. Everybody's watching the movie, watching Star Wars or whatever's on. They're all into the movie. I go right in and say, fire, get out of here. I can do that. No, no. You see, somebody's going to call me to account for that. I'm going to be called into account for that. There's some accountability. Even if you're free, there's accountability. Freedom of choice is not freedom from responsibility or accountability. Turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 18. We know the verse, quoted often in sermons. 18:20, he says, the soul who sins shall die. That's a choice. Sin is a choice. You have the freedom to commit sin or the freedom to not commit sin. That's a freedom, that's a choice that you have. But he says, the soul who sins shall die. If you make that choice, you're still going to be held accountable. Just because you have the freedom doesn't mean God has removed the accountability. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. You are responsible for what you do, and nobody else. but you are responsible. And that's very, very important. We mentioned all those voices that call out to us. The voices of the preachers, the voices of the politicians, the voices of our family and friends, the voice of God, the voice of Satan. You see, we hear all of those voices, and we need to understand that with every choice, there is accountability. There is responsibility. Just because I'm free doesn't mean I can tell lies and get away with it. One of these days, somebody's going to call my hand on that. The freedom to steal doesn't mean I can get by with it. One of these days, someone's going to call my hand on that. The freedom to commit adultery, it comes with accountability. One of these days, somebody's going to call my hand on that, you see. There's accountability. And so with every choice, there's a consequence. Some of those consequences are huge. The choice, for example, to be unfaithful to your spouse can have huge consequences. You can lose your soul. You can lose your family. You can lose your spouse. You can lose your reputation. You can lose your standing in a local congregation. There are so many things. There are so many ramifications that kick in. With every choice, there's a consequence. Some of those consequences are huge. Some of those consequences, not so big. Some consequences are good. Some consequences are bad. With every choice, there's accountability, and you will be held responsible. And don't forget what Ezekiel said. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon him. God's holding you accountable for that. And the wickedness of the wicked will be upon him. He's holding you accountable for that. So some bring good results. Some bring bad results. Now that tells me something. When I'm pondering all these choices, and by the way, I'll remind you once again, I said this earlier, we don't always see these as choices because we make them snap decisions. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. And we don't even think about it. We don't deliberate very often. It's just this and this and this, and we don't even see them as choices. And yet we're making all of those choices. But these principles right here tell us something. I should be a little bit more deliberative in my choices. What are going to be the consequences to me if I make this choice? What are going to be the consequences to me if I make that choice? What's going to happen? What could happen? What might happen? I need to think about that. I need to think about all of those things. And the greater the potential damage that can come, the greater I should deliberate on that choice. I should really think long and hard. You know, I may decide to have eggs or cereal. That's a little choice I can just kind of snap off, you see. But if I'm going to decide to be unfaithful to my wife, you better think long and hard about that, fella. You see what I'm saying? The choices that you make, and the bigger the problem that might come, the longer you better think about that. The more you better deliberate about that. The more thought you better give to that choice, because the consequences will reverberate through the rest of your life. Remember King David? We're talking about being unfaithful to your wife. That's what he committed adultery with Bathsheba. The consequences stayed with him for years. His children rebelled against him. One of his children wrested the kingdom away from him. There was all sorts of consequences that ensued, and God said they would come. God said, this is what's going to happen to you. I forgive you, but this is what's going to happen to you because you did this. And all of these things happened to David, gave him many, many years of hardship, many struggles, many hard decisions that he had to make, all because of one little decision to go and spend a night with Bathsheba. It isn't worth it, is it? It isn't worth it. So the greater the potential problem that comes from that choice, the greater the accountability is going to be, and therefore I better think long and hard. I'm talking to each one of us here. We all struggle with this. We all struggle with temptation of some kind. It may not be adultery. It may not be stealing. It may not be lying, but we all struggle with temptation somewhere along the way. What are you going to do with it? Remember, you're free. You can choose, but God is watching, and God is going to hold you responsible. And the soul that sins, it shall die. That's a firm principle established from the beginning, really. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. Remember what God said? In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And they did die that day spiritually, separated from God, run out of the Garden of Eden because of the choice they made. And we say, well, it's just a piece of fruit. That's what we say about sin. It's just a little thing. It was just for a moment. It was just a one-night stand. It was just this. It was just that. And yet look at the consequences. This is what comes with freedom. Accountability. Responsibility. Are you man enough? Are you woman enough to be that person? When you have the freedom of choice, you have to learn to be your own man. You have to learn to be your own woman. You have to learn to make your own decisions and be responsible for those decisions. Let me bring this around to a positive note here. The best freedom of all is forgiveness. The word forgiveness means let it go. That's just another word for freedom. You're free of your sins. God has let them go. He's no longer holding them against you. And you're free of those sins. And there's all sorts of forgiveness, by the way. There's divine forgiveness and there's human forgiveness. And we want it all, don't we? We want divine forgiveness, certainly. But we want human forgiveness. We don't want to be at odds with anybody. When we've crossed swords with our neighbor or crossed swords with our family member or crossed swords with our brother in Christ, we don't like that. It's uncomfortable. And we want forgiveness and we want freedom and we want a better relationship. So we seek after this and we do because it's something to be desired, isn't it? Let's start with that freedom that God gives us. Freedom from sin. In John chapter 8, starting the reading in about verse 31, Jesus was talking about this very freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom that God gives. And he says in verse 30, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Notice the if there. There's a condition here. You got a choice to make. Abide in the word or not abide into it. But if you abide in it, then you're my disciples. Not only are you my disciples, but you'll know the truth. That's blessing number two. And number three, the truth shall make you free. That's what we're talking about here. Free. Well, of course, the people listening to him, they have to object just because it's Jesus. Just because it's something Jesus said. They didn't like Jesus, and so anything he said, they were going to oppose. And so they said, well, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free? Well, he wasn't even talking about that. But by the way, if they'd have paid attention, they're not free. The Romans have come in. The Romans are in charge in Palestine. Not the Israelites, not the Jews. They're in bondage at this very moment. And yet they act as if they're not. How can you say you'll be made free? But Jesus said, I'm not even talking about that. He said, verse 34, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. That's the kind of freedom I'm talking about. You're a slave to your own passions and lusts. You're a slave to your sins. You're a slave to your habits. You're a slave to your language. You're a slave to your alcohol. You're a slave to your sexual relationships. You're a slave. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Free? Free from what? Guilt? Punishment? There's not going to be accountability because the guilt is gone. It's forgiven. There's not going to be any punishment. You deserve to go to hell. I deserve to go to hell. That's what we deserve for our sins. We deserve to be lost. We deserve to be punished. But God says, no, I forgive you. That's good stuff. It's gone. I've released you of the obligation. I will not punish you. I will not hold you responsible because you have made a turnaround and you have embraced my Son and you're now serving righteousness. And on that basis, I forgive you. Free from his punishment. Who wouldn't want that? How does someone turn that down? But then expand that out to thinking about your relationships with your spouse, with your children, with your brothers and sisters in Christ, with your neighbors, with your friends. Maybe you've crossed swords. But forgiveness means that I'm free from their punishment too. They've dropped the charges against me. Turn over to Matthew 18. I know Matthew 18 is designed to illustrate both divine and human forgiveness, but I just want you to think of this in literal terms. I know it's a parable, but just think of it in literal terms here about the forgiveness involved. Matthew 18, verse 23. In fact, verse 21 for context. Peter came up to him and he said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? Personal relationships, you see. How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought who owed him 10,000 talents, astronomical sum of money. He was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children, all that he had, and payment be made. That's justice right there, folks. That's getting what you deserve. The king had every right to do that. And think about the consequences of that. We talked about consequences of decisions here. I didn't pay my debt. And so here are the consequences. Because I didn't pay my debt, I'm going to be sold. My wife's going to be sold. My children are going to be sold. Very likely we're all going in different directions. I'm going to be sold to this guy. My wife's going to be sold to that guy. My children are going to be sold to that guy. Maybe two or three other guys because I got two or three children. We may all go in different directions. All my property is going to be sold. And the money derived from all of those sales is going to be put on my debt. I'm not even going to get the money out of it. It's all going to be put on my debt. That's justice. And the servant fell down before him and he said, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Just think of that in literal terms. I know he's illustrating divine forgiveness, but just think about it in terms of your... Remember Peter said, what about my brother? If my brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive him? So think about it in literal terms. You had a falling out with your spouse. You had a falling out with your friend. Had a falling out with your neighbor, but now things are patched up. You're free. No more anger. No more worry, no more fretting, no more dreading seeing them again. I don't dread it anymore because all of that's gone. Water under the bridge. We've patched things up. We've made things better. That's great. It's great when it happens with God, and it's great when it happens with each other, isn't it? Personal forgiveness, one to another, one person to another. That's the best kind of freedom there is. Released from their punishment, released from their scrutiny, released from their judgment, released from whatever they might do to get back at you. Here's another one. Think about forgiving yourself. We struggle with that too sometimes, don't we? We made a big blunder somewhere along the way, and we just can't get past it. I can't forgive myself. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said that. We can't get past it. And the guilt from that will consume you. It will just absolutely consume you. And that's why the Bible teaches that we should learn not only to accept God's forgiveness, but we need to learn to forgive ourselves for what we've done. In the book of Philippians chapter 3, Paul paints this picture, and he's painting in the form of the Christian walk. And one of the things that's very important to note as he describes this walk is that the Christian walk is a continual uphill struggle. It's not level. The playing field is not level. It's not downhill where you've got an advantage of gravity. It's uphill. So you're climbing every step of the way. And you don't stop. You don't say, well, I've climbed high enough. You keep climbing. And you keep, because God's at the top. That's where you're headed. You're headed up there. You're headed to heaven. You're headed up there where God is. So you never stop climbing. In verse 12, Paul says, "Not that I've already attained or am already perfected." Now, let's let that sink in. This is Paul talking here. Paul says, "I haven't got there yet. I'm not perfected. I'm not everything I ought to be yet." If that was true of Paul, how much more is it true of me or you? We haven't got there yet either. "But I press on. I'm not giving up, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do," and here it is, "forgetting those things which are behind." Forgive yourself. That's what he's saying here. Forgive yourself. You did wrong. You did bad. But God has forgiven you. Your brethren have forgiven you. Now forgive yourself. It's past. You can't change it. It happened. But forget those things which are behind and reach forward to those things that are ahead. Move on. Move on. And he went on to say, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I'm never going to stop climbing. You never reach a place where you say, "I've gotten high enough, gotten far enough." You're not done until you're done. You're not done until you reach heaven. You're not done until you get where God is. And to do that, to get there, you have to learn to forgive yourself. And sometimes we struggle with that too. But boy, if you can ever get that mastered, great freedom. The best freedom is forgiveness. Forgiveness from God, forgiveness from our brothers and sisters, forgiveness from our friends, forgiveness from our spouses, and forgiving ourselves. Good stuff. Not only that, now let's get a little bit more personal. Put the shoe on the other foot. Your brother's wronged you. Your spouse has wronged you. Your neighbor has wronged you. Learn to forgive them. You know why? That sets you free. It really does. It sets them free too. But it sets you free. Because you don't have to spend your life in bitterness, fretting about what he said or what she did. You don't have to go through your life fretting about that and plotting your revenge and worrying about that and losing sleep about that and getting gray hair over that. It's liberating. Let it go. Forgive them. But they didn't ask me. It isn't worth it. It isn't worth it. Let it go. It's doing more harm to you than it is to them. Let it go. Because what happens is that continual vindictive thing inside you just builds and it builds and it builds, and you become bitter. And I tell you what, it even shows on your face. You ever seen people like that? It's got this mean little face. Bitter. Now, you know, I don't want to say anything wrong to that dude. You can just tell by looking at him. I don't want to say anything wrong to that dude because he's got that bitter, mean, nasty disposition. You know where he got it? He's harboring that bitterness in his heart. He's mad at somebody. He's mad at something. And it begins over time, begins to show on his face. And you can see it. He said, boy, I don't want to cross that fell. That will eat you alive. Let it go. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 14 and 15, I'm sorry. He says, pursue peace. Stop. It's not pursue warfare. It's not pursue the fight. It's not go get them. It's not go get revenge. It's pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. There's two things he says to do there, pursue peace and pursue holiness. And he says both of them are required. If you don't have those two things, you're not going to see Jesus. You may think you're going to see Jesus. You may have been baptized. You may attend all the services. But if you're not pursuing peace and you're not pursuing holiness, you're not going to see Jesus when this life is over. You will not see him. Looking diligently. And he's talking about paying attention to yourself. Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any, here it is, root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Don't be that guy that's mad all the time, that's angry all the time, that's mad at the world, that's mad at this one, mad at that one, mad at his family, mad at his friends, mad at his brethren, mad at God. And over time, they get that old bitter look and that sour face. Don't be that guy, because you're carrying around a burden that's eating you alive. Nobody else cares. Nobody else cares that this is eating you alive. It's bothering you. Let it go. Now you get to see why this is the very best freedom of all. Man, this is good stuff right here. God has forgiven me. My family has forgiven me. My friends have forgiven me. I have forgiven them. I have forgiven my family. I've forgiven my friends. I've forgiven my brethren. I've forgiven all these things that have been done. I let it go. That's liberating stuff. No longer burdened by all those worries and frustrations. No longer getting the ulcers, because that's where that leads to ulcers. All that stuff leads to ulcers, you see. So that's why I thought, because of this time of year, it'd be a good just talk about freedom. Freedom as citizens, but more importantly, freedom as Christians. The freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. It's a freedom that's accessible to you this very hour. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you can change that before you leave here today. Think about that. Think about that. In a matter of moments, in the matter of time that it takes you to change your clothes and get into this baptistry and say, I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the time it takes me to just go, it's gone. Just like that. Because Jesus promised that. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. If that appeals to you, won't you come right now while we stand and while we sing?